and I was talking to my neighbor, and she's a school teacher. She's been out of practice for about 7-8 years while she raised her kids, but now she's teaching math classes in high school. And she was sharing with me what it's like in the classroom. And I could tell she's really concerned. She said, it's so hard to get across to these kids. The principles of math, she said, it's like I need to babysit them. I can't even get into some of the discussions I want to have for learning and developing because their parents haven't taught them at home. She said, I can't even touch their phone. That's the rule in the school. I cannot even literally touch it at all. So I have to, if they're on their phone, I have to hand them a basket and they put the phone in there and they have all these rules. It's like our hands are tied. But I think it's shocking some of the things that do happen in schools. And so she was just sharing that and not looking at the whole thing as very positive. She's wondering what's going on in the school system. I talked to another neighbor a couple of weeks before that, and he was sharing about the candidates that were yet to be elected. He was talking about it and saying, he goes, Doug, I can't believe it. He said, the character of these two candidates is shocking to me. He said, can't we come up with anything better than that? And I'm not trying to put anybody down, but these are my neighbor's words. He was just saying, I feel like I could go and get a teenager from high school and they would have equal character. And so I could see where he was sad at the condition the country was headed regarding the government. And the other neighbor was sad about the condition of the schools. Well, just last month, we observed the Feast of Tabernacles. And you think about what that pictures, the changes that are coming, the changes that these individuals don't know about, but we do. That God will bring peace and he will establish a government that will last forever. Brethren, as we think about that, think about the happiness that will come from the changes that are coming. Food for the hungry, healing for the blind, the deaf, and so forth. So much will change. And we know that everyone likes to be cheerful. Every one of us want to be excited about life. We want to be satisfied. We want to feel good about things. But some individuals think that true happiness is a possession. For some, it's having that perfect job. And they think if they have a prestigious job or make more money, that will truly make them happy. Others, it's having that larger house. And I'm talking about majority of people in the world, not us here. But if they just had that bigger house, they could keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, or that newer car, or maybe a few acres or a farm. All these people desire these things, not that any of them are wrong, but that's what they think will bring them happiness. But I ask this, what if those items never come? Does that mean they're never happy because they don't get the larger house or the better job? Or what if those items do come, but then they flee away, so to speak? Because a house, if you can't make your payments, can be taken away. They can burn down. Does that mean you no longer have any happiness in your life? A job we can be fired from. A car can be dented or scratched or stolen. And so we cannot put our true happiness on items like that. How do we enjoy life as God intended? I think all of us have asked ourselves at that time, how do we truly make the most of life as God wanted us to, as his children here on this earth? Especially when there's so much to do. I think about some of you as parents with several children in school, and I think, how in the world do you keep up with that? So much to do. And other times, things don't go as planned. For instance, you go on a vacation, and it costs you 30% more than you expected. Or you wanted to go on a nice camping trip, and it rained the whole time. And so these issues come up, and they make us look at life a little differently. And yet, at times, we know our life could use a little more laughter, couldn't it? A little more happiness. And so where do we look? My title today is Steps of Happiness. We know that everyone wants to be happy. And yet, as we look around the world, we see so much sadness, a lot of sorrow. People are searching for answers. They're trying different methods. Let me try this. Let me try that. Will it bring me a little more joy in my life? But many times it's to no avail. The answer to happiness is right here in our Bible. The instruction book that our great creator who made us gave it to us. He's saying, this is your manual for life. This is how to be happy, to live a fulfilling life. Brethren, we know that God is deeply concerned with our well-being. He wants us to be content. He wants us to laugh a lot. He wants us so that we don't have stressful lives. He wants us to be carefree and enjoy life. And yet, if we look at the state of the world, we see that happiness is in great demand. There's an awful lot of grief out there, especially in those countries where they're starving to death. Other ones that are at war or their governments are corrupt. They're searching, like, how can I be happy? How can I enjoy life? And yet we have to stop and think, as believers in God, He has all power. He has all might. And He knows everything. He created the entire universe. And yet He knows, it says in these words here in the Bible, that when a sparrow drops to the ground, you think, wow, He knows when that bird over there drops to the ground, when its life has ended. He knows the number of hairs on each one of our heads. And we stop to think about that. What does that mean? Doesn't it mean that God is watching each one of us and He knows everything about us? Everything. And so no matter your age, no matter whether you're rich or poor, we know that our Heavenly Father desires us to have a happy life. In fact, He encourages each one of us, live a certain way and be joyful throughout your life. So today I would like to share several steps in living an overall happy life. If we follow what our Creator recommends for us, our whole view of life can change for the better. We can be more positive in everything we do. God knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He even knows our desires. And He knows what puts us in a good mood. And so He's willing to help in that area. And the more that we follow His guidelines, the happier we will be. And so happiness is a choice in many cases. There are things that we can choose to do that will bring more happiness. So let's look at the first point. Point number one, consider what brings happiness to God. You know, sometimes we don't stop and think about that. As we learn from our spiritual parent, we can learn what he says is pleasurable, what brings him happiness. And we can hear the term, be happy, but it's not always that easy. If you're going through a severe trial, loss of a loved one, some other health issue, we can't instantly flip a switch and all of a sudden say, oh, I feel so great. It doesn't work that way. And so the whole world is searching for joy. And we know that we need God's government because He's going to bring the peace. He's going to bring happiness. That will be a time when everyone will be taught a way that will lead to joy in life. And so we look forward to that time. Let's begin by looking at the scripture in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. While you're turning there, let me give you Webster's definition of happiness. They said that happiness is a state of contentment. That's one of the meanings of that word. A state of contentment. So you have to ask, how content am I with life and what's happening around me? Another definition they gave, it's a pleasurable experience, a satisfying experience. And so how satisfied are we? How pleased are we with some of the things that go on in our life? Well, let's notice what brings God pleasure. Luke chapter 12, and we'll read verse 32. Here it says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Brethren, when you think about that, it's His good pleasure. This is what brings God happiness, to literally offer us a part of His family, to become His children. He takes pleasure in that. He takes joy in that. You know, it's similar to us raising our kids. We see them as they grow and develop, and it brings us pleasure as they improve in life, as they develop in this area, as they find out things here and learn and get excited about it. And just as we watch our children do better and it makes us happy, so it is for God. And He's teaching us these things. He wants us to learn how to follow Him, how to obey Him. He wants us to fulfill the purpose for which we are created. And so it's important for us to look forward to the kingdom and to receive that kingdom, because here it says He wants to give us the kingdom of God. We need to get ready for it. We need to be prepared because we have no idea how amazing it will be. I mean, the scriptures tell us But I think truly when our eyes are opened and when we're there, it will be more than we ever imagined. In the beauty, the glory, the majesty, the expanse of it, every aspect will be awesome and amazing. So God is excited to get us ready. And if you think about it, He has been joyful in everything He has ever done. Isn't that unimaginable almost? He's never, in a sense, been sad. He's been happy to fulfill His plan. Even one of the fruits of His Spirit is joy. Love, joy, peace. Can you imagine having a joyful existence forever and ever? And yet that's what He's inviting us into. He wants us to take part of that and to experience it forever in His kingdom. And so if we want to smile more, if you want to be more excited about life, we need to focus on what brings God pleasure, because we need to be in line with that. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. We all know that our daily lives will be filled with both good and traumatic events or bad times. We know that happens that way, doesn't it? And I'm not saying here that those things don't happen, that you don't have sorrow over a death, over a sickness, over a financial problem. I'm just saying that shouldn't be our focus in life. We need to have our frame of mind more positive and be seeking the kingdom. This is what God's whole purpose for us is the kingdom, and to give it to us. And so He's saying the more you focus on that, the happier you will be. Ephesians 1 verse 5, breaking into a thought here, it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure. Once again, this is what brings God happiness, the good pleasure of His will. And so He wants to adopt each one of us into His family. We don't deserve it. We're not a part of His family before He calls us and works with us. But He's saying, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to bring you in and make you literal sons and daughters in My kingdom. Brethren, this is a huge process that He's going through. And you think about how patient God is with this. I mean, He created the great expanse of the universe, and then we have this little earth like a grain of sand in the midst of that. And on this earth, you know, He created dust, and then He makes man out of the dust of the ground. Man sins. He already knows that. He provides a Savior for us. So look at all the steps He goes through just so that He can give us the kingdom. He calls us. He opens our minds to His truth and says, come, My children. Picture what I've got for you, what I'm giving to you. Receive it, and it will bring you happiness. Think about how great it will be. I mean, a lot of people would give anything just to live a full 100 years. But God's saying, I'm going to give you eternity in My family. But we have to choose whether to surrender to God. We have to decide if we're going to come under His authority and allow God to rule over us, allow His character to be developed in us. Notice verse 9 here in chapter 1. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. And so the greatest being in the universe has opened our minds to His amazing plan. It's a mystery to the world. It's a mystery to us until He says, I'm going to click something inside of you and allow you to begin to see what I'm doing here on earth. This is true happiness, isn't it? Lasting happiness. To know the plan of God, to know what pleases Him, and for us to be in line with that. The word good pleasure here means satisfaction, delight, purpose, and desire. It's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Do we stop and think about that every single day? Whether you're going to work or to school, whether you're dealing with some issue, this has to be the forefront of our minds. That's what brings the overall happiness, so that we can deal with the tough times, so that we can deal with those injuries, those problems, those attitudes that come up. God says, yes, you deal with them, but overall, this happiness is what I'm building so that you can focus on that and prepare for it. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Brethren, when we're in line with our Creator's good pleasure, we cannot help but have a good outlook. That's what He's asking of us. Philippians 2, verse 13. It says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Have we thought about what is pleasing to God? It's His will to work in us. And we have to allow that. We have to submit to Him and come under that authority. And it's not easy because it goes against our very grain. We don't want to have to do certain things, do we? But God says, if you do, you can be happy. You can lead a fulfilling life. Notice the end of verse 12. It says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." See, this is what we're to be doing so that we can allow God to do His will in us. Brethren, these scriptures show what brings God pleasure. And as we follow that example, we can have more joy in our lives. God desires for us to be content, as that definition of happiness is. He desires for us to be satisfied and to have a happy life. So will we allow God to work in us to that degree where it will bring joy to us? Let me give you a few of the synonyms of the word happiness. And I want you, as you hear these, I want you to consider whether these terms describe your life in general. How much are these a part of your life? Happiness, synonyms: cheerful, joyful, jovial, jolly, gleeful, carefree, untroubled, delighted, smiling, in good spirits, in a good mood, lighthearted, pleased, contented, satisfied, radiant, thrilled. So as you hear those, is your life filled with these, or is it more so the opposite of that? We should be expressing these each day. I'll give you a few more. Elated, exhilarated, ecstatic, blissful, walking on air, jubilant, on top of the world, and the list goes on. I just took about half of them. Those all are tied in with happiness. This is what God wants us to have. And yet, think of your days as you go through life and how many times they are not focused towards this. And I think a part of it is because we don't look at God's purpose for us and His good pleasure of what He's really doing in our lives. That He wants to give us the kingdom, to inherit all that He possesses, and to share that with Him forever and ever. Think of the beauty of that. These synonyms describe the type of life that God has, that He has always had. But they also describe the type of life that God wants you to have, me to have. And we have to work at that. It doesn't just come. It's a choice. And so we need to train ourselves according to God's scriptures how to grow in happiness. God is saying here, let me show you the proper way to live. He's saying, I created you. I know that way. Let me show you. He's saying, let me explain the steps that lead to true happiness. Not what the world says is happiness, but what the Creator of mankind declares. And so we've looked at it, just a few things here that bring God pleasure. And so I think that brings to mind, how can we grow to be more like God? Point number two. Possessions don't bring long-lasting happiness. I think if you've lived very long, if you're past the age of 5 or 10, you start to realize that just because you possess a certain thing, that does not bring the happiness that continues on. Yes, we might be excited to possess certain things, but for how long? You know, you give your kids a toy, a new toy, and it doesn't take too long for that happiness to wear off, does it? Pretty soon they're back playing to the old toy that they really enjoyed. Or if we get our new car, you know, it can wear off too over a matter of months or years. And so we can't say that those items are what literally bring us the happiness. Let me give you a quote. This is by Margaret Young regarding this topic. She says, often people attempt to live their lives backwards. She says they try to have more things or more money in order to do more of what they want so they will be happier. You see what she said? It's the opposite way. She goes on to say, the way it actually works is the reverse. You must first be who you really are, then do what you need to do, in order to have what you want. And so a lot of us as humans have it absolutely backwards. We think we can do these steps that will make us happy. But literally, you have to be happy first, and then you go forward and doing these things the way God laid it out for us. And so happiness should come first, and then as the possessions come, you can be happy with them. But when they leave, you can still be happy. And so we have to think about that. So many people throughout the world have assumed that possessions will bring them joy, bring them happiness. Many of you have heard of J. Paul Getty. He was a very rich man. He was invested in oil, Getty Oil. And in 1966, the Guinness Book of World Records named him as the world's richest private citizen. And yet, if you add to that, he had five marriages and five divorces. Let me read his quote. He said, "I hate and regret the failure of my marriages. I would gladly give all my millions." And so we know he had a lot. You know, he's in the record book as having more than any other person for that time. He said, "I would gladly give all my millions for just one lasting marital success." And so, brethren, so many of the people in the world think that if you have, you know, that perfect mate, that'll make you happy. Or if you have that perfect car, whatever it is, they're making that their source of happiness. But you ask the rich, you ask J. Paul Getty, and he'll say, "No, having all that money isn't what made me happy." He said, "I was miserable in life." Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. We all desire certain things. Some of it's money for us. For others, it's a new phone, new toy, all types of things. You ask each person, it might be a little different. But in a sense, that pleasure will wear off once we get that item. And I want to read here and show you how Solomon looked at it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, "I said in my heart, come now, and I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity." So let me read that in another translation, since we're talking about happiness here. In the Good News Bible, verse 1 says, "I decided to enjoy myself and find out what happiness is, but I found that it is useless too." In another translation, God's Word translation, it says, "I thought to myself, now I want to experiment with pleasure and enjoy myself, but even this was pointless." And so, just like Solomon, we too today are sometimes looking and searching for what will bring us happiness. And after we get it, we go, wait, that isn't true happiness. Oh, it might bring a little bit of joy for a few moments, even a few days or weeks. But what is the lasting happiness that God wants us to have? And so Solomon tested everything. As we'll read here, some of the things. He looked, he searched for what might bring him happiness and enjoyment and pleasure. His conclusion after he searches is that most of the pleasures are like the wind. You try to grab onto them and you just can't hang on to it. It just blows away. And common sense would tell us that if we search for something, we have a better chance of obtaining it. But with happiness, the harder we search for it, the more elusive it becomes. So we need to consider that as we look for happiness. Let's notice verse 3. "I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives." Verse 4. "I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards." Brethren, he had the wealth as king. He had the backing that he could basically get whatever he wanted. And he sought after it. And he took it. And yet, we'll see here that it didn't bring him long-term happiness. Let's notice verse 5. "I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. Brethren, Solomon searched for items that bring to most people, they think, joy. But he found out that it didn't. Not the type that he wanted. I mean, we might think, oh, look at how great it is if we can go to a concert. We save up money, we go. He, as king, said, no, there's good musicians over there. Bring them to my palace tonight. And those great musicians the next night. And he had so much of everything. And really, what he's coming down to here and why God inspired this is he wants to share with us what he figured out. He had servants, unbelievable. He built houses wherever he wanted. Vineyards that just went on and on. Every area. Of course, he had money too, he said. He stored up gold and silver. Let me tell you about a lady. She died in 1916. She was actually lived from 1834 to 1916. So about 100 years ago, she passed away. Her name was Hetty Green. She set two records. The first record was that she was the wealthiest woman in America up to that point. That's an amazing record, isn't it? She was worth at that time between $100 and $200 million. Think about that back in 1916. That was a lot of money. And today, if we transferred that forward, she would have been worth $2 to $4 billion. So she, in a sense, had it all. But the second record that she was known for even more so was how tight she was with her money. She was so frugal. I mean, you couldn't get a dollar out of her hand for anything. Let me give you a few examples. With all that money, you think, well, what if we just had a million? No, she had hundreds of millions. She only owned one black dress. That's all she bought. And when that wore out, she'd buy another one. I mean, you talk about cheap, and yet you'd think the money would bring her happiness, but it didn't. She was so frugal with her money that she told the person that would launder the dress, don't waste soap, don't wash the whole dress, only wash the little part that's dirty. So like the long dresses they wore back then, it would drag the ground, so it's like only wash the hem. I mean, this is how tight she was. She was known not to put any heat on in her house. Can you imagine living up north throughout the winter with no heat when you have all that money? She wouldn't use hot water. That's what the stories say about her. Another time, her son broke her leg. They broke his leg. She had all this money to get him proper care. But instead, she took him to the free clinic where they didn't have the expertise. Down the road, he lost his leg. It was amputated. I mean, she was so tight with her money. Another time, she had a bad hernia that only at that time, back in the 1900s, would have only cost her $150 to fix. But no, she wouldn't spend the money. And so money didn't accumulate, or I should say, her money didn't bring her happiness. All that she accumulated, she held it. She was even stated where she wouldn't even rent an office space. She had so much money in the banks that she would kind of force them to use a little space they had to work in her office because she didn't want to pay out. Brethren, she had no friends, and she was called the Witch of Wall Street. She was miserable, and yet she had all this money. So I think you agree with the point, our possessions don't necessarily bring us happiness. They don't guarantee that we'll have a joyous life. And so whether it's money or other possessions, they won't bring that long-lasting happiness that God is offering to us. He wants us to build a different foundation then. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having money. It's how we use it, how we share it. That's what God is asking us to do. Let's look at verse 9 here in Ecclesiastes 2. So I became great, Solomon says, and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands that I had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. there was no prophet under the sun. And so when we stop to think about everything that Solomon had, I mean, anything he wanted, whatever you can think of, he had it and more. And he's saying it wasn't what brought him happiness. It wasn't what he should have been focused on. And so God is showing us through this that we shouldn't either, not be our focus anyway. Let me read a quote from Frederick Koenig. He says this: "We tend to forget that happiness doesn't come as a result of getting something we don't have, but rather of recognizing and appreciating what we do have." And I think as you live life, you begin to see this as we get older, that the more we appreciate the things we do have, the home, even though it's small, we know there's someone else without a home. And we go, "Thank you, God. We're appreciative of that." And so this quote almost sounds biblical, because the amount of possessions that we have don't bring that lasting happiness. God is saying, be content with what you have. It doesn't mean you can't work harder and gain more things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, what is our foundation that God is asking us to build? Verse 17. "Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor, in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me." You think about that. He started realizing, what am I doing? Saving up all this money, and it'll just go to someone else. And with Mrs. Green, the same thing happened. It went to her two children, and guess what? They weren't as frugal as she was. They spent it. They enjoyed it. If she would have known that, I think, like the term says, I think she would have rolled over in her grave. Because it's like, I worked so hard to that, and you're wasting it on that. You're buying more clothes than I did. And so, brethren, we can't control that. When we focus on the wrong things, our life can become meaningless. Our focus is way out of whack. God inspired Solomon to write this so we can learn from it. He's telling us, your possessions are not the foundation of happiness. It's something else. I think God inspired him, and he's really saying, now let me show you what true happiness is. If it's not that, what is it? So let's look at point number two. Point number three. Don't overlook the rules. Do not overlook the rules. So, brethren, it's important as we live life. Man has rules of all kinds. He says, pay your taxes. I know some people, I've even heard people in the church that say, "Oh, I'm not going to pay my taxes." They don't spend it right. No. Christ gave us the example. Pay your taxes. Be subject to the governing authorities. We're told not to drink and drive. Your teachers tell you to do homework so that you're prepared for the test. Don't throw your trash out the window. All these rules that man makes, and God says, yes, follow them. But we must also follow God's rules, because he says there's blessings that come from that. His laws are a way of love. And he's literally training each one of us to get ready to serve in his kingdom under his authority forever and ever. And you think about the blessing, the beauty of that, how great it will be. So, brethren, we need to keep in mind that it's not wrong to get a better job. It's not wrong to buy a new car. We need to prepare our minds with what God is teaching us so that that doesn't become everything we want and our focus is on our possessions. Instead, it's on what God gives us to do. We need to have a foundation on items that will not blow away. And so at the end of Solomon's life, at the end of Ecclesiastes, you know what he writes there. He's kind of gone through all this. He had all these possessions, and he finally comes to the conclusion that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Here's one of the wisest men that ever lived, and that's what he came down to. We know that, we believe that, but putting it into practice is sometimes hard. Let's look at chapter 9 here, or chapter 3, verse 9 in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3, verse 9. Solomon says, "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." Now notice verse 12. "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice. Brethren, God desires for us to be happy, to be fulfilled in life, to be satisfied. So he says there's nothing better than to rejoice. And then it says, and to do good in their lives. This is so important for us. God shows us what is good through his laws. In fact, if you think about it, there in Romans 7, it tells us that God's laws are holy and just and good. And so as we live by those laws, we actually start to fulfill the purpose for what God is preparing us for, to be his children, to be in his family. Joy and gladness come from doing good things. In other words, acts of kindness. The more you think about God's laws, they're a way of give, and you show that love to others, it's amazing how it changes your life. A couple months ago, I was at the post office, and I was coming through the door, and there was a lady that was approaching the door, but she was further than normal. You know how you try to gauge, is she going to be there in time? Should I let the door close? Will it close right in front of her? But she was further than what I would normally do in opening the door. And so I held it open from her, and I just saw her whole countenance change. She was an elderly lady, and she looked up and thanked me. And I just thought, wow, these little acts of kindness, this doing good that Solomon was inspired by God to say, we need to think about it every day of our lives. It makes a big impression on people. It changes how they look. And so, brethren, we need to consider that. We won't turn there, but in the book of Proverbs, it says that a good word makes the heart glad. So if we do these good things, we can have joy in our life. But God is saying, as you express words and thoughts, that you can bring somebody else's heart to gladness, to happiness. You can open up their eyes to look at life a little differently. And so we need to practice that. We can cheer others up through our encouragement, through doing good to them. And that opens the door for their cheerfulness then. And so it's a progressive thing where it spreads. Because if somebody comes in to a group and is kind of down and out, it kind of permeates that whole little group that's talking, doesn't it? But if you have somebody come up that's lively, it can change the whole mood of everyone. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Actually, just the previous book here, a few pages back, Proverbs 29, verse 18. Solomon wrote the majority of the Proverbs, and we know that he had a great amount of wisdom because God gave it to him. And so here's one of the conclusions that Solomon came to, and let's think about this. Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Or in another translation, it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. But notice this last part. But happy is he who keeps the law. I mean, let that sink in for a moment. God is telling us a way, a major way to happiness. He's saying, if you desire to be happy, this is a step to it. He who keeps the law. God knows how to make us happy. He created us. He designed us. He knows how we work. Here it says, he who keeps the law. That Hebrew word keeps is the word shamar. And you know what that means? It means to properly hedge about. So like if you had a castle in the old days, you would put something around it to protect it so people wouldn't invade and climb the walls. This word means to hedge about as with thorns. So you would put the worst thorny bush around whatever was valuable to you to protect it. And that's what God is saying to do with his law. To protect it like that. The definition also means to guard, generally to protect, to attend to. It also means to beware, to take heed, to look narrowly at. All these things regarding God's law, do you look closely at it? It means to observe and it means to preserve. This is what God is asking us to do with his holy laws. As it says here, happy is he who keeps the law. So do you guard it? Do you protect it as God tells us to here? This is how we should view God's laws, his guidelines, his instructions that he gives us. Let me give you another quote. This is by Freya Stark. She says, there can be no happiness if the things we believe in are different from the things we do. Think about that. No happiness if the things we believe in are different than the things we do. And how true is that? If we claim to believe in God, but we don't do what he says, if we don't follow through on it, we're not really going to be happy. He's asking us to step out in faith and do things that don't come natural, things that will bring happiness that we go, no, I'd rather do this. I'd rather watch my show instead of study. But God says, this is what will bring happiness. With this point in mind, that's why the world keeps searching for ways to be more happy in life, to find the joys. Because the fun they're searching after evaporates so quickly. They go out and party, they go out and gamble, they go out and drink, drugs, whatever it is. The next day they go, I need more. It's not fulfilling. And God says, happy are you if you keep the law. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47. You know, this chapter here is called the Blessings and Cursings chapter. And it reveals to us how to live. God tells us, if you live by my laws, I will bless you unbelievably. But then he goes into the curses. And a lot of times we don't like to look at that. But when we break the laws, it brings tough times on our heads. And we know that Israel disobeyed mightily during their time. And so let's just pick it up here in verse 47. Because of their disobedience, notice what God says to them. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness. See, that was a part of it. They didn't really look to his law and keep it. They broke it. And because they didn't do that with joy and gladness, for the abundance of everything. And then it goes into a long list of the things that will befall them because of not serving God and his laws with that attitude of happiness. It tells about how their enemies would overrun them. And we know that happened to both Judah and Israel. They went into captivity. It tells about how when their enemies come in, that they'll eat their food. They'll take part of their crops. They'll take their herds. And so we know a lot of these scriptures are dual in prophecy. And just as Israel experienced a lot of negative things for the laws they broke, so will the U.S. today. We're a descendant of Israel, as the Bible shows us. And you think about the times that are coming and how bad it will get. And so one day God is showing us that the enemy will come in to this country and they will eat what we have. They will destroy. It says if we read all these verses, it would talk about knocking down our fortresses and taking over, and that hunger will be so great that people will eat their children. To me, that staggers my mind. I can't ever imagine that. And yet God says they will come to that point because they broke his law. They didn't keep the law. They weren't happy to do that. Verse 58 here in Deuteronomy 28. He says, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. So God wants us to live by that holy law so that we can reap the blessings that come from it. He goes on to explain the plagues that will come, the sickness and how it will increase. He tells how the people will be brought to nothing because they didn't put a hedge around that law and guard it and observe it. He says the people will be scattered and they will have great fear both day and night. Brethren, none of us would want to go through that. Not one of us. And yet we know a time of Jacob's trouble is coming. A great tribulation unlike the world has ever seen. And we don't like to think about it, but as you look at the condition of the world and as it gets worse, all this is coming basically because God's laws are being broken. And he says it's a law of the universe. You break my laws, curses come. And so we see that as we look at our country, as we look at nations around the world. Do we believe the statement that happy are you if you keep the law? And so we need to think about that. As we examine our lives, if we're not cheerful, if we're not positive, we should ask ourselves, where am I breaking the law? What am I doing that is opposed to the great Creator God that I'm not aligned with? And I'm bringing this curse on my head. God is showing us how to increase our joy in life. He said, yes, follow man's laws, but also follow my laws. God's law, because he said there's beauty to it and it will prepare you for the kingdom. And so we need to keep God's laws with all of our heart. We need to guard them, to observe them. Because Solomon found out that possessions don't bring happiness, but it's keeping the law, it's keeping the commandments of God that does that. Let's look at point number four. Listen to correction. You know, I don't know of anyone that enjoys correction. It's not easy, is it? Who wants to listen to that? To be told that we did something wrong? But there are statements in the Bible that we normally wouldn't tie in with having a better life. And one of them is correction. If a parent corrects you for doing poorly in school, for not cleaning up your room, or having a bad attitude, we need to listen. Because God says there's something there that can bring you happiness. If your boss corrects you for being late to work, or spending too much time on your phone, or even if our pastor corrects us and says, you need to honor your parents more, or we need to forgive one another, or have more mercy, whatever it is, we need to listen to that correction. How well do we take that admonition? Let's go to the book of Job, Job chapter 5 and verse 17. Job chapter 5, verse 17. As you read the Bible, do we hear God's correction in there? Because if we ignore it, just as Israel did, it will bring troubles on our head. Job chapter 5, we'll read verses 17 and 18. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Brethren, do we believe that? Happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. And so who better to correct us than God? He will do it perfectly. Unlike sometimes people correct us, they get a little out of line because they didn't see the whole picture maybe before they said something. So brethren, if we don't change, then we have to pay the penalty for that sin, as we saw Israel did. But God has provided a way for us to be happy, to change that and get back on course following the path of life. And so many in this world don't listen to correction, do they? If you just think about one area, the prisons, and we've all broken laws, but when these individuals are put into prison, a correction facility, think about how many, when they get out, they repeat the same crime. They didn't really listen to the correction. And as Christians, God is saying, you need to do that. He's telling us over and over what we need to do as we read the Bible, but if we don't follow it, we won't be happy. I'll just refer to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. It says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Out of love, God offers these directions to us to get us back on the path so that we don't lose out on that gift that he wants to give us. Brethren, we've all made mistakes. And one of our first reactions usually is to make an excuse, like, well, I didn't do that. Or to say, why are you accusing me? You're just as bad as I am. I mean, we come up with all kinds of things, don't we? Because we don't like to admit that we're wrong. But if we don't change, we have to pay the penalty for that sin. If we don't follow the correction, if you want to live a happier life, as you read the Bible, ask, am I listening to God's correction? Am I listening to others' correction? It's simply a way to kind of wake up our minds for where we got off course a little bit. Let's look at point number five. Increase your trust in God. If you look at your money, coins or paper bills, it says right there, in God we trust. If our nation would just follow the words on the currency, if we would just follow those words, in God we trust. We just can't say it. We have to do it. We have to believe it with all of our heart. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 20. Proverbs 16, verse 20 says, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. So God tells us directly. I mean, we might say, well, I don't see how trusting, but look at how God says, this is a way to happiness. This is a step for each of us to follow. And it's not that we don't trust God. I'm just saying we can grow in it. We can increase in it so that we can even have more joy in our life. Our level of trust has room to grow. If you think about Abraham and his son Isaac and the trust that he had in God to be willing to sacrifice his son. I mean, you think as a parent how hard that would be. And so if we ask ourselves about our level of trust, are we willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? That's a tough one. Are you willing to lay down your life for God's way? And I would say probably not if we're not willing to follow easier laws, like showing up to Sabbath services every week. God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. We could go through all kinds of laws. I don't see how we're going to be willing to lay down our life if we can't do some of the other laws that we ignore. And so God says, trust me. In Psalm 64, verse 10, I'll just refer to it. It says, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. This is a quality of God's followers, of those who are Christians. It goes on to say, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So God is preparing us for an eternity of trusting him, and he's allowing us to build that quality now. I'll just mention a couple little points here quickly as we begin to wrap up. Point number 6, make an effort to show mercy. I think all of us, when we go before God, we say our prayers, that we ask God for mercy for the sins we commit, don't we? We're saying, God, be merciful. But do we show mercy to others? It's so easy to ask for it, but to show it is a little bit harder. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21. Just turn back a page there. Proverbs 14, 21. The Bible shows us that this brings happiness. Proverbs 14, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. So think about your life. Do you show mercy to others as God shows it to you? It mentions the poor, but as we look at other scriptures, it starts to include everyone. We shouldn't just limit having mercy just on the poor, not just on your friends, not just on your family. But God is saying, show mercy to all, just as I do to all people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. This is a well-known chapter with Jesus Christ giving his Sermon on the Mount and showing how we should live our lives. This section is called the Beatitudes because it's from the Latin word beatus, meaning blessed. And so each one of these statements begin with blessed. And so Matthew 5, verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we stop and think about that, what he's really telling us is that if we're not willing to show mercy to others, that he will not show mercy to us. And if we don't have God's mercy, we won't be in his kingdom. He's saying you need to learn this way of love, to express and show mercy. The Greek word here for blessed is makarios, and it means supremely blessed. Blessed are each one of these items. You know, like the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're supremely blessed. But it also means happy. This word makarios means happy. So happy are the poor in spirit. And so you could, in a sense, put either word in there. Jesus states all these items that we will be blessed for doing. If we strive to fulfill these 9 different admonitions, think of the joy that can come to our life if we follow that. Let me offer another quote. This one's by Robert Brault. He says, I don't think you can feel a sense of entitlement and still be happy. Happiness always comes from feeling that you've been blessed. See how God is showing us how we should really live life, what we should base our foundation of happiness on? As you pray daily, as you keep the day of Thanksgiving, we need to thank God for the blessings that he pours out. So many physical blessings, so many spiritual blessings, unbelievable blessings. If we show mercy, God will bless us. That's what he's asking us to do. It will actually change your life. And God is saying, prove me on this. Test me on this. Try it and see if it doesn't work. Have mercy on others. Even when you don't want to. Like they hurt your child. Have mercy on them. I want to tell real quickly about a lady I read about many years ago in a church. She came as a young girl and left when she was a teenager. Several years later, she came back as a single mother. And she stated that, you should have seen the stares I got. She said, people treated me so poorly. Some of them even tried to keep their children away from me, because by putting their children next to them, we might be condoning what you did. And she said it was terrible. The only thing that kept her going was she knew it was the right way. But no one showed mercy to her except for one individual, and it made the difference. That individual said, here, come sit with us. We'll talk with you. We'll let our kids play with you. And she said it stuck with her for the rest of her life, that she needs to do the same thing. We need to do that. No matter how bad anyone's done, God says, forgive them and show mercy. And if we do that, then he will have mercy on us. Verse 12, here in chapter 5, Christ says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Brethren, it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's preparing us for. That's what brings him happiness, and that's what he wants us to do. Let me just mention one other point. Point number 7, look forward to the kingdom. This ties in with the first point that we had today, where what brings God happiness is to give us the kingdom. And so what he's saying now is, as my children, you need to look forward to what I'm giving you. You need to prepare for it. We're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to us. Our clothing, our shelter, our protection, our food. God will take care of our basic needs. Whether we have the great possessions doesn't matter. It's the happiness that's important. And so how well do you follow this goal of looking forward to the kingdom? Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9. You know, as we think forward to God's kingdom and all that will come, it's so amazing and spectacular. Here's just a little tip of it. Isaiah 25, verse 9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. See what we're to be looking forward to get ready to be the sons and daughters of the Almighty God. And on a day-to-day basis, we can forget that. We get so caught up in our lives. You know, there's a lot of negative news out there. But think about how positive this is. This is the foundation. These different steps is what God wants us to focus on, so that as we do go through the trials and those tough times, that we can march right through them, because that is not our basis for happiness. We can grow and develop knowing these things. So parents, are you teaching your children this picture of the coming kingdom? Are you putting it in their minds and hearts so that they don't depart from this way when they grow older? You have a responsibility to show them the happiness you have by example and of what you're looking forward to. They'll listen to that more than your words. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 10. Isaiah 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. So we're talking about in the millennium under God's government. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness. And then listen to this. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a different world that will be. God will make this happen. He has the power to bring it forth. He knows how to put away sorrow, how to put away grief, and to bring happiness. And we're the forerunners of that. He's teaching us. Yes, we're slow, but he's saying, keep trying, children. Keep getting ready, because it'll be so great you can't hardly believe it. Let's look at one last scripture, Isaiah 51 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3. Here it says, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden." So this is just one of the changes that are coming. "And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody." See the happiness that God has and that he has in store for us? We can be a part of that. That's what he's getting us ready for. And so, brethren, if you want to enjoy life as God intended, he's saying, follow my instruction book. Look to what steps I've given you to lead a happy life. Don't look to man's alternatives for happiness. It doesn't lead to anything. He's saying, trust in me. Show mercy. Listen to correction. Keep my laws. Happy are you if you do these things. Brethren, if we take these steps that God has provided, then we can fulfill what Christ said there as he finished up his Beatitudes. He said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven."